Our Orthodox Church believes and holds as dogma that eternal life exists after death, eternal life in the splendid light of God, and eternal life in the darkness away from God, or otherwise called hell. And this hell away from God is something extremely horrible. If and when we lose God's grace at certain times in our life, you know how miserable we feel, and when the grace of God leaves for many reasons, usually by God's economy, when God allows it, we are subdued by feelings of hopelessness, feelings of depression, and these hellish feelings eat away at us and torment us. Now, if in this life, a state such as this is often so unbearable, so difficult and terrible, that pushes people to commit the biggest crime under the sun, the greatest crime on the face of the earth, then imagine this state lasting forever. Eternity means just that, life with no end, immortality. And as God is immortal, so the soul of men never dies. The soul lives on, but the soul dies, so to speak, when man loses God, loses God's light, and inherits the life of darkness. Again, this is extremely terrible. Satan, the master of evil, takes away from our memory, from our thoughts, the possibility of hell, the pondering and existence of hell, which is very therapeutic for our soul. It is one of the means by which divine providence can lead us to Him, by divine fear, because the thought and the possibility of hell can keep us from sinning. It puts the brakes on sin, and it stimulates our zeal to divine struggle to escape the fires of hell. The job of the dark being, the great deceiver, is to take away from us the sense and the memory of hell, because as we said earlier, he knows by experience that this memory of hell helps men tremendously to find the path to salvation. The Holy Fathers counsel us and teach us to lower our thoughts, our logismi, to the depths of hell, to the captives of hell, because when our nous, our mind, tastes the bitterness of hell, then it becomes delivered from it. When a person sheds tears, when he cries for his sins here on earth, then he will not cry later by losing paradise and the kingdom of God. St. Arsenius cried constantly, and he used to wipe his tears on a piece of an old raso. And another great father told him, "Arsenie, Arsenie, you cry down here, but you will never cry up there." A holy bishop related this great and very beneficial story. This bishop, whose name was Theodoritos, was visited by a certain monk. This monk was wearing a very old raso, and he had his right hand covered all the way to his elbow with this rag. He had it wrapped in an old piece of raso. This holy bishop invited this monk to share a meal, and while at the table, the bishop could not help notice that the monk was using his left hand to eat, and he asked, "Father, why aren't you using your right hand, and why do you have it covered?" The monk answered, "Holy Despota, I have a certain ailment, and that's why I need to keep it covered." The bishop, being lighthearted, pulled the old cloth from the monk's hand, and instantly the place was filled with such a stench, with such an unbearable odor, that no one could stand in that room. The monk took the cloth from the bishop and covered his arm once again, and the awful smell disappeared. Now the bishop became really curious and he asked, "Tell me, Father, what's going on here? What's going on with your arm and what is behind this stench? What is this mystery?" "My holy despota, hear me out. I had a mother who became a widow when I was a mere infant. She was very young and very beautiful, and the devil used her beauty to push her to fornication. She lived a life of sin on a daily basis, and by her sinful actions, she amassed a great deal of wealth. When I grew up, and I kept thinking about God, about my soul, and about eternal life or eternal hell, and things of this nature. And round about this time, my mother died. And after her death, I said, 'Christ my King, I will never use this wealth of sin for myself.' So I gave it all away to churches, to monasteries, to the poor. And I did not keep a penny for myself. After this, I set out to become a monk. After a while, I began to wonder. I was wondering about my mother's soul. I was actually thinking of her. I was thinking about her soul, if her soul was benefited in any way by all her wealth that I distributed. I was questioning if she found any mercy or forgiveness. These thoughts were occupying my mind, so I went to see the Patriarch of Jerusalem, and I confessed all this to him, and I begged him to tell me if I did the right thing by distributing all this wealth of sin, and if this was of any help, and it was possible to give some rest to my mother's soul. The Patriarch told me, 'You did the right thing. There's no question about it. However, I cannot guarantee you if your mother was helped by this. I suggest for you to go to the Skeet and to seek the holy people who live there, and I'm sure that they may be able to help you.' So I took off and went to the Skeet and met up with the Holy Fathers, and I brought all this to their attention. But they were not willing to advise me due to their humility. But they suggested that I should venture deep into the desert where I would find a man of God known for his holiness, a man of grace, one that would be worthy to solve my puzzle and inform me about the state of my mother. So on a certain day, I packed a few necessities. I took a backpack and I ventured into the deep desert where I came across a small cave. Around this cave, I saw some plants, a small path with footsteps, and I thought to myself, it seems to be the place. It seems like this may belong to a hermit. My intuition did not fail me. So I entered the cave and I greeted the Yeranda and I asked for his blessing. And he welcomed me. 'Welcome, my child. What's the purpose of your travels?' he asked. 'What brings you here?' I immediately began to open my heart to the Yeranda. I told him, 'Holy Yeranda, I plead with you. Please help me to learn something about my unfortunate mother, whether she was helped in any way from her wealth, which I distributed.' 'Be patient, my child, and I will answer you. First, tell me, how are things out in the world? How is the church making out? Do the people go to church?' 'Father, our Christians are struggling as much as they can.' 'Well, that's good, my child. Now you must do exactly as I tell you.' The Yeranda got up and he took a stick and drew a circle on the bare ground outside of the cave and tells the monk stand here in the center of this circle for 7 days, at which time you will eat nothing. Make sure that you don't sit and do not eat or drink anything, and I will do the same thing inside the cave, and may God help us. I stood upright for 7 days hungry, in the hot sun during the day, and in the cold during the night, and on the seventh day I fell into a trance, and I saw that as I stood, on my left, there was a lake, and inside this lake I saw people who were swimming in a sewage-like liquid. The people were covered by this hot, filthy sewage substance, which was boiling like water boils in a pot. And the people were coming up and down like boiling beans. While staring at this, I saw my mother. When she saw me, she called out to me, "My son, save me, help me. Take me out of this hell, out of this stench." And as she was saying this, she was taken under by the boiling liquid. She came up again, and this time she was lifting up her hands, crying for help, full of despair. I was cut to the heart. My soul was in deep grief, seeing my mother in this agony. And the current of the lake pulled her under once again, and I lost her. She came up for a third time, and when she got near me, when she got near to the surface, her cries were even louder, and I couldn't stand it anymore. So I felt so sorry for her. I didn't care about what could happen to me, so I reached in a lake with my right hand. I grabbed her by her hair, and I pulled her out. But she was pulled under again, and my arm was pulled into the lake all the way to my elbow in this filthy liquid. But I strained, I used all my might, and I pulled her out. When I took her out of the sewage lake, I noticed on the right hand a sort of a spa, a bath full of a fragrant substance, and this fragrance was filling the entire area. So I placed her in this bath of fragrance, and she came out as clean and white as snow. At this moment, I came to myself, and I came back to my senses. In the morning, the Yeranda came out of the cave and asked me, "Tell me, what did you see last night?" And I described everything to him, and he said, "I had exactly the same vision. Do you see how your mother was saved through your almsgiving and the prayers? And she was delivered from hell?" "Yes, Yeranda, I know it. And I glorify God and you, my Yeranda, for your great and powerful prayers." "Now, Yeranda, there's one thing. What should I do with my arm? The stench of the lake is so unbearable." "This, my child, will stay with you forever as a proof of this reality and this truth." Instantly, the Yeranda ripped a piece of his raso, and he wrapped my arm. The piece of the raso was so fragrant that it neutralized the stench. "My child, this entire reality will be very, very helpful to all those who hear your story. And by exposing them to this foul smell, this so unbearable stench, and by stopping this stench after you wrap your arm, all this will serve as proof for the truth of the vision and the salvation of your mother. But now it's time for you to get back to your monastery. But I know that you don't have the means to get back, and it's such a long way, such a long distance, so I will arrange for your transportation." The Yeranda prayed and a cloud drew near. And the Yelanda told the angel of this cloud, take this brother and take him back to his monastery because he exhausted himself trying to get here. The visiting monk prostrated himself to the Yelanda. And after this, the angel took him on the cloud, and in a moment's time, he was back to his monastery. From the above reality, we see the hell of sinners. We see here that sin truly condemns a person, and the condemnation is forever, life with no end. It is so dreadful for someone to end up with a life in hell which will never end. What is this present life compared to eternity anyway? This life, no matter how miserable it may seem from diseases, heartaches, worries, and the everyday troubles of this life, these things are nothing compared to the inconceivable torments found in hell. The mind of man has no clue. It cannot grasp this matter. However, this is reality and truth. And even though we can face the possibility of this hell from one moment to the next, death can happen very suddenly from a traffic accident, we can find ourselves in the other world in a few moments. And if we happen to be sinners and we get caught with sins that will condemn us, then we will go directly there. Again, we don't believe this, even though we may believe this dogma of our church, we don't believe it deep in our heart. If we believe this deep down, our life would be totally different. If we made this part of our life, if we made it a point to remember hell, to descend down there with our thoughts and imagination, we would be full of repentance, full of the desire to return. The tears would never cease to flow from our eyes. The absence of these things shows that we don't have this concern about hell in our soul. We don't live in such a way. This is precisely why the Church Fathers advise us to lower our thoughts in the darkness of hell, include ourselves in the number of those condemned. And when our hearts and our noose become anguished by the pain of hell, then we will escape the fires of hell. If we only knew how much hell sin brings forth, then we would hate it, no matter how sweet and how heavenly it may seem and feel. Sin is something very filthy. But the master of filth, the devil, comes and portrays this sin as something great, something ideal. And something else, after the sin, a man can come to the point of despising the sin, despising himself, feeling disgusted and angry with himself for this filth. Then after a short while, he desires it again. Much like a dog which vomits the contents of its stomach, then after a few moments it returns to its own vomit. Likewise, the sinful man may feel disgusted, may feel disgust for the sin, but he continues to commit it, let it enter him. Sin is a poison which poisons us and subtracts from us the eternal life of God. Was hell's eternal torment. Likewise, we have the eternal kingdom of God, the blessed paradise, the happiness of God, the upper Jerusalem, the place of bliss. No one can conceive this. We cannot conceive this state. Here the noose stops when we begin to think about the great treasures which God has prepared for His children. His children that will fight and struggle against sin here on earth. Martyrs are not only those who shed their blood and made the holy confession in Jesus' name, but martyrs are also those who struggle against the tyrants of sin. the prince of sin comes, let's say the prince of fornication, and seduces men, pressures him and entraps him maliciously, and leads him towards evil. When the fighter fights and denies this offense, this seduction, and fights off this enticement of evil, this very denial of sin and lack of consent puts a wreath on his head and makes him a martyr, a confessor of morality and purity. We have another Nero that comes, and that's the demon of blasphemy, and suggests to people to blaspheme God. Now, if a person goes against this suggestion, does not obey the devil, and not only he does not blaspheme, but prays and glorifies God instead, he becomes a martyr of the glory of Christ. All passions are tyrants, and if we do not submit to them, if we do not obey them, then we become crowned and we become martyrs a number of times, martyrs by many trials. So the children of God who will fight tenaciously and successfully will be crowned gloriously in the presence of the holy angels. Anyone who confesses me in front of the people, I will also confess him in front of my Father in heaven. A time will come, and a time is coming soon, for us to give the confession of the divinity of Christ. When we make our confession against the Jehovah Witnesses, the atheist Jehovah Witnesses, we make our confession for the divine nature of our Christ. Here we have a confession. Here we have a martyrdom. And we don't consider this as anything important. We simply feel that we went after a Jehovah Witness, a blasphemer. Nothing great. And yet, in the presence of God, this is of great importance. In the years to come, we will be getting closer to the appearance of the wicked Antichrist. According to St. John, many Antichrists have come into the world, of course. And the majority of these Antichrists are the Jehovah Witnesses, and the others will come as well. We need to defend ourselves with the weapons of faith. Faith in the divinity of our Christ. Christ is the scandal, the lightning that blinds the devil and the unbelievers. They cannot believe in this God-human person. They interpret the gospel falsely. But the Orthodox Church is that light which reproves the darkness of the godless people. Because today, we, the people, do not have virtues. We lack fighting discipline. We lack asceticism. We are naked from every virtue. I think we all realize this on our own. We often ask, how are we to be saved? How are we to escape hell? Nothing else can save us. One thing is left, and that's martyrdom. In reality, this is the truth. The fact that we confess Christ crucified, the scandal for the Jews and a foolishness for the Greeks, but for us Christians, power and God's wisdom. For us, our Christ is our Savior, our God, our worshipful God, the one whom we love with all our heart. Our Christ will use this His holy economy to help us, to bring us to the position to make our good confession, and maybe the end of our life will be crowned with martyrdom and with wreath. It would be a great honor from God if we were found worthy to be participants in this holy martyria. If we are found worthy to participate in this martyrium, then all of our sins will be wiped out. The blood will become another sort of sanctified water, not like the one that we received as babes but in a fund of martyrium, confession of Jesus. Again, this is a great honor. If we were to martyr, sometimes we ask, now how can I do this since I can't even stand the thought of being pricked with a small needle? I don't even have the patience for the smallest spiritual discipline, even a little fasting, small exercise. I'm so weak. How can I make it through martyrdom? But we will not martyr from our own strength. Do you think that the martyrs who shed their blood and they were subjected to terrible tortures, do you think that they did so by their own human power or weakness rather? Not so. The Spirit of God, the divine Eros, bombarded their heart, the heart of the martyrs, and they made their confession. I will refer to the martyrion of a certain young man so we can learn from the experience of the church that when the time for martyrdom approaches, the divine power of Christ will surround us, will be our weapon in this sense. During the reign of Julian the Apostate, there was a time when he wanted to go to battle against one of his enemies. He thought to go to the oracle to ask the workers of Satan if he would win or not, so he could prepare accordingly. While being at this oracle, he made the sign of the cross, being that he was a Christian and his mother was a Christian. Later on, he denied Christianity, and he was given the name Apostate. But while he was in the oracle, he was so terrified by the demons that he made the sign of the cross habitually. When the demons saw the sign of the cross, they couldn't give him the answer. When he was coming out, he asked the priests of the idols, "What makes our gods unable to answer me?" They told him that the reason is that you made the sign of the cross. He tried again, but he was struck with great fear when he saw the demons face to face, and he crossed himself again. And now the demons were really upset and told the priest that there's nothing that can be done for this man unless he goes out, grabs a child, sacrifices it, kills it, and brings the blood to the oracle, the church of the demons, in order to get the information that he wants. The demons also suggested to the priest that along with the human sacrifice, he was to get rid of the holy relics of the higher martyr Babila and the three youths that were honored in a church of that city. So the apostate Julian ordered the Christians to remove these holy relics away from the city so he could hear the information of the oracle or the devil. Now the children of the Christians were removing the holy relics, and while doing this, they were chanting, "The idols of the nations, silver and gold, works of the hands of men. They have ears, but they do not hear. They have mouths, but they do not speak. They have eyes, but they cannot see," and so on. And this chanting offended the apostate. And in his question, "Why are you saying these things?" they replied, "Well, it's one of our psalms. One of our psalms says these things. And why not? This is how you believe. You believe in idols. And since you believe in these idols, we are wishing you to become like your idols. So we're making a wish for you, really." Well, he got upset. He apprehended several of the children. And one of these teenagers was 18 years old, and his name was Theodoros. He hanged Theodoros, and he had his evil servants rip his flesh with iron claws. And this was a hellish torture with extreme pain. He was in great pain after they did this to him all day long. Then they took him down thinking that he was almost dead, and they sent him home to die. when he entered his home, all the Orthodox Christians, his relatives, came to see him. They took care of his wounds and they began to question him. "My son, how did you feel hanging up there? How did you bear the pain? What was the experience like? How did you bear the pain from the iron claws? What were your feelings? What were your thoughts at that time of great agony?" Theodore said, "I was wishing that they would never take me down from that cross. I was hoping to finish my life right then and there." "Now, why is that, my son?" "Because when they were ripping my flesh, while my flesh was hanging below me, and while I was drowning in my blood, and my heart was full of hell from the pain, I thought to myself, and I said, 'Theodore, put up a few minutes of this hell, and you will escape the eternal hell.' So I persevered, but my pain was becoming unbearable. One moment, when this pain became so unbearable, I saw three angels coming near me. One of them was holding in his hands a vessel, a washing bowl, full of heavenly myrrh. The other one was holding in his hand a pack of napkins. And as they stopped in front of me, the third one was taking a napkin, dipping it into the aroma, and placing it on my face. The fragrance of this divine aroma was so great that it eliminated all my pain. I felt nothing hurting anymore, while my heart was tasting the entire paradise of God. This is why I did not want to come down, but I wished to die there. When the tyrants took me down, then the angels distanced themselves and left." And as we see here from this historical event, the martyrs were surrounded by divine protection and help to stand upright in their martyrdom. No one can martyr without God's grace. Christ says, "You can do nothing without me." Now, if there's nothing that can be accomplished without God's protection and help in our daily lives, how much more this stands true for someone to shed his blood, to give up his life, for the idea of some faith that after death there's eternal life and enjoyment, something that he did not see with his physical eyes, but he saw with the eye of his faith. So as you can see, only the divine protection and grace of God makes these great feats possible. This gives us great courage, much consolation. It excites us and it strengthens us, makes us full of faith that if God calls us, he will also give us his divine power. We will make our confession for our Christ and will be considered fortunate to become martyrs of these last years. And as martyrs of these final years, this means that the glory of these martyrs of Jesus will be incomparably greater and higher than that of the great martyrs of the first years of Christianity. Here and now, we need to live a Christian and Orthodox life. We need to strive to increase our faith in Christ, because the central focal point of our struggle will be placed at the confession of the divinity of Christ, the divine nature of Christ. A virtuous lifestyle will help us develop a steadfast and unshakable faith in our Christ. We must mention that there's a great number of false and blasphemous beliefs and they will increase tremendously by the aid of science and the Antichrist. In the final years, few will find salvation as our holy books enlighten us. During the reign of the Antichrist, the very few faithful priests will lead their very few Christians to the mountains and the caves of the earth so they can escape and deny the mark of Satan. At that time, Elijah and Enoch will suffer martyrdom since they did not have this opportunity in the Old Testament where they lived. Next to these two saints, a number of other Christians will have the great honor of martyrdom. We need to live a pious life of Orthodox Christianity so we can attain our salvation to escape hell and inherit the kingdom of light. And if God judges for all these great events to take place in our years, for us to give the great confession of Christ, then we will thank Him especially if He arranges for us to be included in the great choir of the blessed last martyrs of our Orthodox Christian faith. Amen.